privilege of looking to your word. And I pray now, Father, that you would teach us through your spirit, and your spirit would apply these things to us. And Father, that our lives would glorify you as you grow us in our sanctification through your word. And I thank you for this time, Lord. Amen. So as we've been going through Mark, I hope that we have been confronted with who Jesus is. Because that's what Mark is pointing to. Who Jesus is. And that should have a significant impact on our lives as we receive that truth and dwell on that truth. I mean, technically, I guess we could either do one of two things with the fact of who Jesus is. We could either reject it and ignore it, or we could embrace it and trust in who Jesus is. And so as we've been going through Mark, I pray that this is an opportunity for you to grow in your walk with Christ and deepen our love and appreciation for who he is, and our deepen our desire to continue to learn and grow in our knowledge of who he is. And for anyone who has not trusted in Christ, hopefully this is a time to be confronted in our unbelief and confronted in being drawn to Christ. Let's read our text here for this morning. Chapter 6, verses 14 through 44. Chapter 6, verses 14 through 44. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herod's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out they had 5 and 2 fish, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Last time, we saw Jesus go back to where he grew up in Nazareth. And he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and we saw that he was rejected there. They rejected him because of their familiarity with him, knowing him as the carpenter, knowing his family. And so he could not perform miracles there, except for a few who apparently did believe. And then we saw him go out again, preaching through the villages. And not only that, but he also sent out the 12. And he delegated his authority to them. Now, as we pick it up here, though, in chapter 6, Mark has not finished telling us the story of the disciples going out. But before he gets to the end of that, he slips in here the story about John the Baptist's death. And he does so because the effect of Jesus and the disciples' preaching was that Jesus' name became known. And so Jesus and all he was doing reached the ears of King Herod Antipas. Herod had an interesting response then to this. And so then that causes Mark then to have to explain some background, which brings us into John the Baptist's death. And in doing so, it shows it shows us this, that not the acceptance of Jesus has grown, but instead that opposition and rejecting Jesus has grown. Rejecting Jesus for who he truly is. So let's get into the text here and go through this. Again, read verse 14. And this is what it says. King Herod heard of it. Well, just stop there with me for a moment. Heard of what? What did he hear? Well, Mark, when he wrote this, began this sentence with the word "and." And so that connects us to what we just read of the disciples preaching and healing. So he heard of the disciples preaching and what they were doing. And why did he hear of this? Well, the verse continues to say Jesus' name had become known. So I think we can conclude then that through the disciples' ministry, the name of Jesus and all he was doing had reached more ears. That Jesus became known through their preaching. And so clearly the disciples' preaching and all their healing, it pointed not to themselves. It wasn't about them and what they were doing. It wasn't the accolades of saying, hey, have you heard Thomas preach? He's a good preacher. It wasn't, hey, have you seen all the things Bartholomew was doing? Wow, that's a powerful guy. No, it wasn't reflecting back on them, but their ministry pointed to Jesus. Pointed to Jesus. So what about our ministry? What about here at North Valley? And we could be tempted to want to attract people to our church so that they want to come to our church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we don't want people to come to our church. We do. But the question is, to what ends? Why do we want people to come? We can do all kinds of things to attract people to us, but what we want to do is show them Jesus and show them how attractive Jesus truly is and who he is. And so that our motive in what we do in doing ministry, Our motive is to point people to Jesus. That everything we do here should be all about Jesus and His honor and His glory. We want to make Him known. If we're trying to just make a name for North Valley Baptist Church, we have the wrong motives. We want to spread the fame of Christ in all we do. So again, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. The people thought that what they were hearing about Jesus, that they were actually hearing about John the Baptist. And so that would bring the conclusion that he must have been raised from the dead because he had been killed. And this notion comes, I'm not sure how, they're explaining the miraculous things he's doing in that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And either that comes from the fact that they think he's been raised, and so that's a miraculous thing, so that would explain him doing miraculous things. Or they had a misconception thinking that John, in his ministry, performed miracles. One or the other, I'm not sure. In either case, it's a wrong assertion. This isn't John, this is Jesus that they are hearing about. So again, verse 15 says this, but others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Now, the popularity of John the Baptist, the popular belief of John the Baptist, was that he was a prophet. And of course he was. He was a prophet. Now, here too, there are those who are not only willing to think of Jesus as a prophet, but some are saying he's the prophet Elijah, specifically. And maybe there are those who are reflecting on the passage in Malachi. Others rank Jesus, in general, with the Old Testament prophets. And so it's interesting, I think, as we read through this, that they're willing to look at Jesus and esteem him, ranking him among the prophets of the Old Testament, ranking him and thinking of him as Elijah, and so thinking greatly of him, but yet at the same time, still not receiving him for who he really is. Yes, he's a prophet, but he is much more than just a prophet. And the same is true today. People are willing to say all kinds of things about Jesus and think he's a great teacher. He was a great moral man. Some even willing to say he was a prophet. Yet stopping short and not willing to say and believe that he was God in the flesh. Stopping short, not willing to say that he is the Lord of their lives. Not willing to say he is the only way for them to be saved. We stop short. We do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. We must trust in Jesus as he is described here in Scripture, because we must trust in Jesus for who he truly is, not making a Jesus of our own liking. And so therefore we need, as a church, to preach Jesus as Scripture defines who he is, as Scripture describes him. And in our lives we must preach Jesus and show Jesus and share that with the lost. And so we must preach Jesus to people so that they will trust in him for who he is, not their preferred idea of who he is. And then verse 16 says this, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. What I think we see here with Herod is that his understanding of who he's hearing about is motivated by a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience can cause us to think all kinds of irrational things. And I think that's what we see going on here with Herod. So we have to understand something, too, about Herod. Again, like I said before, this is Herod Antipas. And though he enjoyed the title king, that's not technically what he was. His father was Herod the Terrible, or Herod the Great, who was the Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. He was the one who tried to kill the Christ child. And when he died about 4 BC, the territory that he ruled over was divided between his sons, and they ruled as tetrarchs, which was like governors under the Roman authorities, who ruled over one part of an area that was divided into four. Herod Antipas ruled over the area of Galilee and Perea. Now, his half-brother Philip was also a tetrarch, and he was married to both of their half-niece, Herodias. So it's kind of messed up. Now, Antipas, he was married to the daughter of an Arabian king who enjoyed freedom from Rome, but he divorced her. And so he divorced her so he could marry Philip's wife, Herodias, which again was his half-niece. And so this relationship is really what led to John the Baptist's death. Again, pick it up with me in verses 16 through 20. But when Herod heard of this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." So John spoke out against this marriage. And Herodias didn't like that. So for her sake, Herod put John in prison. Though that wasn't enough for Herodias. She wanted him dead. But Herod Antipas protected John because he feared him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. So what happens? I mean, you have this relationship of that's just full of lust and adultery and incest and just... what happens when you are lustfully enamored with someone and that comes in conflict with your respect for someone? Well, apparently, the one you respect ends up in prison. At least in this case. We're going to return to this idea, but I want you to think just how powerful lust can be in someone's life. Lust can make you act like a fool and think like a fool. So I want you to think about how powerful lust can be. Again, we're going to return to this. But if you are entertaining lust in your life, be aware of the great danger. So even as we go through these things, we're going to call this section, I'm calling this section, "Don't Be Like Herod." Don't be like Herod. Again, we're going to return to that idea. But first of all, when Herod would hear John the Baptist preach, we see in the ESV it says he was greatly perplexed. The NET Bible says that he was thoroughly baffled. King James says he did many things. The word that they're all translating here carries the idea of a serious anxiety, of being disturbed. He would hear John and be cut to the heart. He'd be uncomfortable because he knew John was a righteous and holy man, and so he knew John was right in what he said. And it bothered him. It pricked his conscience. And yet, he heard John gladly. He was drawn to him somehow. And yet, even in being drawn to him, he was still unmoved when he heard John. He did not change. He was not brought to repentance. He heard John. He was stirred inside by John. He liked hearing John, but walked away unchanged. Maybe there's some of you here this morning. You come, you hear the word of God. You're made anxious inside by the words you hear. Somehow, yet you're drawn to it. You keep coming back, and yet you remain unchanged. You remain unrepentant. My friends, don't be like Herod. Do not hear the truth and be unmoved by the truth. Don't continue in your unrepentance. Listen, if you are here and you have never turned from your sin and you've never trusted in Jesus to save you, but you recognize, as you've heard God's standard preached, that you have not met God's standard of what is good and what is righteous, you've not lived up to it. You are guilty before God, and your conscience is pricked when you hear of it. Yet you remain in your guilt? Why continue on that path when good news is offered to you? That Jesus has died to pay for our guilt, for our sin. And he has risen again to bring the victory of his resurrection over sin, over death, to your life, that you may live anew. Why remain where you're at? And remain in your guilt and your sin. Remain unchanged when eternal life is offered to you through repentance and faith in Jesus. And I'll add to that group, if you have made a profession of faith, but you are entertaining some secret sin or sins in your life, and you come and you hear the word, yet you continue in those secret sins, repent. And I plead with you, for the sake of your soul, repent. Look to honor God. Don't be unmoved when you hear the truth. Look at verses 21 to 23. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herod's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Here I think that we see Herod full of lust. So again, don't be like Herod. Don't be full of lust. Herod threw a party for himself, and with all of the highest-ranking men in Galilee, the guest list being full of the who's who of Galilee, and the entertainment for the night was a dance by Herodias' daughter. Now, most point out that this is not entertainment in the sense of some, that she did like a tap dance or a ballet, some performance of ability of talent for entertainment. No, this would have been quite the promiscuous and erotic dance. And so it pleased Herod. And it pleased his guests in their lust. And so we see that Herod, not thinking with a sober mind, but thinking intoxicated with lust, offers Herodias' daughter whatever she would ask for. He says, up to half my kingdom I'll give you. Now, I think that's exaggerated. Because one, Herod only ruled where he did under the permission of Rome. And Rome would not have allowed him to transfer even an inch of the territory that he ruled over. So I believe that to be an exaggeration. But nonetheless, we see here in his extravagant offer, he gets himself into a bad situation. Because again, he's not thinking with sober judgment, with a clear mind. He's thinking because of his lust. And so verses 24 to 29 says this. It says, "And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And he said, and she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother." This is really gruesome. Verse 29, "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." Such a big offer. What do I ask for? So she goes to her mother. What do I ask for? He's going to give me anything. I can have anything. Well, I'll tell you what to ask for. Ask for John's head on a platter. And she does. And when she makes the offer, we see that Herod was sorry that he made such an offer to her. He was so full of lust, he wasn't thinking. And now he makes this extravagant oath. Again, lust is such a dangerous thing. It makes you a fool. We need to know this. Who knows the depths of influence lust has on those who feed it in their lives? And how more foolish it makes you as it grows your heart harder against the things that are right and the things of God. Lust is deadly. So for you to entertain lust and feed it, you're only going to grow more foolish and more hard against the things of God. Lust is deadly. And I'll speak specifically to the men, though this applies to anyone. But let me say, it's time to be a man and not a boy. It's time to esteem your wives, to love them, and to honor God with your body. You are not your own, Paul says. You are bought at a price. You were bought off the slave block. You are no longer a slave to that sin if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Him. Christ now is your master. Do as your master commands. You died to that sin. You died to sin. It no longer is master over you. You are now a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. And if you are a slave to God, if you have repented of your sin to put your faith in Christ Jesus, if you are saved, as a prof I once had said, you are no longer who you used to be. So stop living like it. Now, as if lust wasn't deadly enough, what we see here with Herod mixed with lust, that is an awful mixture, lust and pride. So again, do not be like Herod, do not be full of lust, and do not be full of pride. He was deeply grieved that he offered Salome, Herodias' daughter, anything for her erotic dance. But he made his oath, and he made it publicly. He made it before all his guests. And so even though he was deeply grieved when she asked for John's head, he was too full of pride to go back on his word. He should have recognized, I shouldn't have offered you that much. He should have recognized, I was a fool here and I was wrong, and so therefore not have taken John's life. But he was too full of pride before all the who's who of Galilee that he made this public oath. And so he follows through and he gives her John's head on a platter. Can't show weakness. No, because that takes humility. He had too much pride for that. He was trapped by his lust and he was held there by his pride. And so John was killed. And his disciples had to come and take his headless body and give him a proper burial. How does this all fit? What is this saying for Mark's readers when he was writing this? See, all this that Mark is writing as he unfolds this, it comes from Herod hearing about Jesus through the preaching of the disciples. And the disciples were preaching what John preached. And Jesus was preaching what the disciples and John preached. And so what we see here, that even with John's death, it didn't silence the message. And even later, as we see when Jesus is crucified, it doesn't silence the message. And even later, even as Mark is writing, and Peter is either about to die or has recently died, crucified upside down for his testimony of Christ. And all the other believers of that day that were facing persecution because of their testimony to Christ, it didn't silence the message. The message grew. People trusted in Christ and were saved, even under persecution. God was doing his work. He was building his church, demonstrating the truth of the message, the power of the gospel to save all those who believe in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to Mark's audience. Facing persecution. And even through all of those years, through all of that time, and all of those who have faced opposition because of their faith in Christ, we stand here today with the message still being proclaimed and not silenced, and God continuing to build his church until Christ comes again. How great is that? How awesome is that? So then Mark picks up the story then of the disciples having gone out to preach. He picks it up, and again, we read in verse 30, and this is what it says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So what we see here is the disciples return from the mission field, and they report back to Jesus, again, all that they had done and taught. See, they were accountable to Jesus. Sure, they went in twos, and I'm sure they held each other accountable in the mission field as they went. But ultimately, they were accountable to Jesus. And the same is true for us. We here in this church, we are accountable to each other. We hold each other accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, we are accountable to Jesus. He is the chief shepherd of his flock. And then verses 31 to 32 says this. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So after they returned and they shared all that they did, Jesus told them it was time to get away. For as people were coming and going, they did not have time to rest, to relax, not even time to eat. So they needed that time. They needed the time to rest. See, we have to understand that's necessary. There must be time for rest. Rest is important. Getting away is important. He can't just keep going and keep pushing and expect to remain healthy and to expect to remain able to do the things you must do and that you're responsible for. Now, we don't know how long the disciples were away on their mission trip. And for each one, I'm sure, as they do their work and they push, each one has a different amount of time and what they need of rest. Ones can work longer before they need rest and different things, and we understand that. But the point is, all need rest. Some people take pride in being a workaholic. That's just dumb. I would argue when people get burned out, the cause for being burned out really is out of pride. Because you keep pushing and working to either try and meet unreal expectations that either others have placed on you or that you placed on yourself, and it's not realistic. And so you get burned out. Don't be a workaholic. Know when you need to rest. We all need rejuvenation to be refreshed, or else we're not going to be able to fulfill the responsibilities we have, at least fully and rightly. One preacher put it this way, he says, all work and no play not only makes Jack a dull boy, but also makes him a downright nuisance to everyone in his proximity. We need rest. There's a principle of rest in Scripture. And verse 33 says this, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So as they were going in the boats, people recognized them and so headed off, running together on the probably around the northern shore, anticipating where they would dock to get there before them. So the disciples, I'm sure they recognized they needed rest. And so I wonder what the disciples' reaction was when they get to shore and they see all these people there. I don't know what their reaction was. Mark doesn't tell us what it is. But the question is, how does Jesus react? See, Mark tells us that. How does Jesus react? Does he see the people and say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know we've been out preaching and ministering and we need rest, and yet you seem to think we should be here for all of your every beck and call? What's wrong with you? Is that how Jesus responds? Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. Jesus had compassion on them. They were sheep without a shepherd. A leader was considered a shepherd in those days, like Moses or Joshua or David. These people had no leader, no guidance, no direction in their lives. And so Jesus had compassion on them and gave them guidance. Of course, Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. Jesus is the greater Son of God, is their King. And so Jesus taught them. Now Mark, which is very common for Mark, he does not tell us the contents of what Jesus taught them. But we know that preaching was why he came. We read that earlier in Mark. And we've been given the general context of his preaching throughout his ministry, which is the kingdom of God, repentance, and pointing people to himself. Like the disciples preached repentance and pointed people to Jesus. Like John the Baptist preached repentance and pointed people to Jesus. Now, as the people ran across the shore to catch up with Jesus and the disciples, did they run so that they could hear another sermon? I don't think so. As we go through Mark, we see the excitement of the crowds and the motivation of the crowds is for the miracles. They want to experience something great. They want to bring someone to be healed. They want to be healed themselves. But what does Jesus do here? Does he perform a miracle? No, not right now. He teaches them. He teaches them. I'm sure the crowd came with all kind of ideas of what they felt their needs were and what they wanted, but Jesus knew what they really needed. And what more could people need but to hear the word of God? To be called to repentance and to look to Jesus alone to be saved. There is a greater need. In verses 35 to 36, it says this. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late.'" Thanks, Captain Obvious. Verse 36, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So what we see here, the disciples notice that it's dinner time. They're looking at their watches. They're thinking it's kind of late. People just keep hearing you preach. They might not want to come back. They figure dinner time, people are probably hungry. This might be a good time to send them away, to transition out of this. And plus, they were probably saying, and we were kind of looking forward to that rest. So they instruct Jesus, verse 36, send them away. It's funny, that's written as a command. What disciples command their master? Send them away. Oofta. Jesus graciously responds there in verse 37. He says, no, you feed them. And they're thinking, how much is that going to cost? Who has that kind of money to feed this many people? You know, it's interesting to me. Made me stop and think, why would Jesus ask them to do something he knows they can't do? Why would he ask them to do that? I think it's the same reason why he allows us to go into situations that we can't really handle or even understand in of ourselves. I believe he asked them to do something that they can't really do so that they would look to him. And I think that's the same reason why he puts us in the situations and allows for us to go through different things that we go through so that we will look to him. And that he would receive the glory for what's accomplished in our lives. That we would say, I can't do it. And if you want me to do it, you need to do it. And we see verses 38 to 44. It's 5,000 men, and that's not counting women and children who may have been there. And the disciples, they're stuck in this dilemma that they're unable to do what Jesus told them to do. So he asked them, well, what's available? What do you have? And they go and they find out they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we would look to him too. Sorry about that. How are 5 loaves and 2 fish going to be enough for 5,000 plus people? Well, it's not. That's the thing. It's not going to be enough. Now, this is the third or fourth time as we've gone through Mark where we've mentioned not being enough. That we in ourselves are not enough. That we have inadequate faith. Our faith is not enough. We don't have enough in of ourselves to offer to God. We're not enough. These 5 loaves and 2 fish were not enough. Yet Jesus, in his power, used it. You and I are not enough. We are sinners in of ourselves. We're not enough. Our faith is not enough. It's not adequate enough. But like we said with the woman who was bleeding, her faith was not adequate enough, but her faith was in Jesus. The object of her faith is what mattered. Jesus is what matters. And Jesus took the food and he prayed over it, which is a reminder of who is going to provide here. God. And he divided the people up into manageable groups of 150. As he prayed over it, they distributed the food and everyone ate. And not only did everyone eat, but there was some left over. They gathered 12 baskets. 12 baskets of leftovers. God provided. Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. It was Jesus that did this miraculous thing. So what's the takeaway from this? The takeaway is, Jesus is God. That's the takeaway. Over and over through the Gospel of Mark, we've been presented with who Jesus is. He's God. And what profound effect does that have on your life? As we've gone through and Mark has shown us who Jesus is, demonstrating that he's the one that is the standard. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one whom we have to look to be saved. The disciples could not feed the people. The disciples could not do many things on their own. The disciples did not have enough faith, enough understanding. And through it all, we see Jesus demonstrate who he is. Demonstrate his authority. Who is Jesus? Who are you trusting in him to be in your life? Do you know that he is God? He is your Lord. That you cannot live up to that standard of who he is, but he has done the work to save you. You can't save yourself. You can't do it. You're not adequate enough. I'm not adequate enough. Jesus is, because he's God. That's the takeaway. And so in being confronted with the deity of Jesus, God come in the flesh. Again, I say to you, don't be like Herod. Don't hear the truth and be unmoved by it. Let us submit our lives to him and all that we do and all that we are surrendered to him, who has all rights to our lives as our Lord and our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I pray that we would demonstrate that we recognize who Jesus is. That we do not just give lip service to who Jesus is, but it is the profound truth of every aspect of our lives. We thank you for the record of his life and the things he has accomplished. We thank you for him coming and doing what we could never do in of ourselves. Father, glorify yourself in each one of us here. Let us continue to reflect on the truth of who Jesus is. And let us grow in this as we live our lives for your honor and glory. I thank you. Amen.